The text this morning is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And if you turn there in your Bibles, we'll read that text. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Hear God's word. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we have just a few minutes to think upon this text, we pray, Father, that you'll cause us to focus upon him, to focus upon King Jesus. Bless us to this end, we pray. In his good name we ask these things. Amen. March Madness is here. And as we observe men playing basketball, one of the things that we see repeatedly is a fellow or a gal standing at the charity stripe, at the free throw line. And as they do so, they focus on the basket in front of them, more particularly as their coaches tell them, they focus on the back of the rim of that basket. In the meantime, behind the basket, there's all sorts of commotion going on. People jumping up and down and waving and carrying all sorts of odd things in order to distract the man or the woman at the charity stripe. But if they retain their focus, they will achieve their objective and make the basket and score the points. And this is the whole point, isn't it? Retaining focus. Now, our text this morning has a focus upon Jesus Christ. And more particularly, our text this morning has a focus on King Jesus, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we in the church need to have this same focus. It's easy for us to be distracted. It's easy for us to be distracted by all the clamor and the noise going on around us. But I submit to you, friends, that your great need and my great need, your great need as individuals, your great need as families, and our great need as a congregation is to retain our focus on King Jesus. And so following the text this morning, this is the point you should get, I should get, we should get. Focus on King Jesus. The text is a greeting. And it's John's greeting as we see it. The greeting of the Apostle John. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace. And John is saying to us, first of all, that grace and peace are given to us as the church. It's the seven churches, yes, in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 11, or in verse 11 of chapter 1, you see, it says, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Seven churches that existed centuries ago in Asia, in what is now Turkey. But the number seven, of course, refers to perfection. And the idea of the seven churches is the idea of representation. These are churches, representative churches. And just as we look at the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians or 1st and 2nd Peter and the other letters written by the apostles to individual churches, we see that what's written in the book of Revelation is written to us. It's written to, yes, seven churches that are representative of the church of Jesus Christ. And as we are part of the church of Jesus Christ, these words are written to you and to me. Again, our text. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. As the church of Jesus Christ, you are blessed with grace and peace. How good it is. And the word grace in the Bible is often translated favor. Favor. In the book of Genesis, when God looks down and sees that the world is rather a mess, and it's full of evil and hatred and murder and strife, he determines to bring a flood upon the earth. But then in Genesis 6, it says, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And the word favor there is actually the word grace. That Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And that grace, that favor meant that Noah was brought out from under the judgment of God. And because he was brought out from under the judgment of God, he had peace with God. This is the great work of God, isn't it? To bring grace and peace. To bring the likes of you and me out from under his judgment so we are no longer his enemies and we are at peace with God. Grace to you and peace. And you'll notice that John goes on right away to give to us the origin of this grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. There's a Trinitarian note in this text, and we first meet the Father. Him who is and who was and who is to come. He is. God, our God, your God, is the self-existent God. The uncreated God. You and I are created beings. You and I are not self-existent beings. We are creatures in need of being upheld by others. Children being nourished and upheld by parents. Parents assisted by siblings, etc. We often talk about freedom in our culture and in our society, and there are theological debates in the church about freedom. And often when the idea of freedom is raised within the church or within the culture, it's actually the idea of autonomy that is being spoken of, where individuals have the sense that they are self-sufficient, they are self-existent, they are autonomous, meaning they are laws unto themselves. Not so. Only God is autonomous. Only God is self-existent. All other beings, all other creatures are dependent upon Him. He is. Grace and peace flow from Him who is, He who is, and who was, the text tells us. He was in the beginning. In the beginning, yes, in the beginning of the world. In the beginning when all was formed, all else was formed, God existed. And all else was formed by Him. The Catechism says that God made all things out of nothing. Actually, all things came out of God. That's what it really means. There was nothing that existed outside of God. And He spoke this creation into existence. Blessing and grace comes from this great God, Him who is and who was and who is to come. Yes, He was present at the beginning of the world, and He is coming. We sang about this. He is coming to judge the earth. He is coming again a second time in glory, the great God of all. And He alone is the source of grace and peace. It's quite astounding, too, that our text tells us that this great God manifests Himself, makes Himself known to us in Jesus Christ. You see, here's the emphasis of the text again, focusing on King Jesus. God, the great God of all, who is and who was and who is to come, manifests Himself, makes Himself known to us in Jesus Christ. You see this quite clearly, it seems to me, in verses 7 and 8, if you drop down in our text. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is it? In verses 7 and 8, that is this great being who is and who was and who is to come. It is none other than Jesus Christ. This is what the text is telling us. And in verse 7, it says, behold, He is coming with the clouds. Of course, this is, if not a quote from, an allusion to, Daniel chapter 7. And the picture of the one like the Son of Man who ascended on the clouds and was received into the heavens. by the Lord of glory, by the Ancient of Days. And of course, in Acts chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy as Jesus Christ was bodily taken up into heaven and received into the clouds. Bodily ascends into heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the angels said to the disciples who were in wonder as to what was taking place, "Why are you staring the way you are? This one who has departed will come again in exactly the same way." And this is what John is talking about in verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him. All will see him, even those who pierced him." Yes, and who is it that pierced him? Every one of us, friends. Every one of us whose sins placed him on that cross. And because of our sins, he was pierced through by those nails. Everyone who pierced him will see him when he comes on the clouds of heaven. And the text says, "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." Yes, there will be on one hand mourning, and there will be on the other hand great rejoicing at the sight of the Savior coming in glory. The final chapter of the book of Isaiah indicates in a very astonishing way that the people of heaven will gaze upon the wretched souls of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we wonder why there would be such a thing as people in heaven being able to look into hell. And the answer seems to be that this will increase the joy of those who are in heaven, realizing that but for the grace and peace bestowed by the great God of heaven, there we would be also in wretched suffering for all eternity. Grace and peace from Him who was and who is to come, manifested in Jesus Christ, who is indeed to be our focus, your focus. Look again at the text. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." A picture of the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not actually seven different spirits. The Holy Spirit is one Spirit. But again, the number seven. The number seven representing perfection. The Holy Spirit is the perfect Spirit of God. And the perfect Spirit of God given to us in this picture before the throne of God. Look with me at Revelation chapter 4, if you would. Here this picture is given to us, expanded for us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. "Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Seven lamps, seven great torches, if you will, around the throne of God, burning the seven spirits of God. And of course, this is a picture. This is a portrayal. We have to remind ourselves when we look at the book of Revelation that we have pictures of reality, not the reality itself. Pictures portraying reality, I should say, not the reality itself. And here is a portrayal of the Spirit. These seven great torches, and they give light and heat. And of course, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives light and heat. And the heat of the Spirit can be very helpful and nourishing as the heat of the Spirit comes and warms our hearts. But the heat of the Spirit also can pierce us and convict us of sin. As you know, heat can be searing and can burn. And then there is light. Light can also be helpful, can it not? It's good to have light from the Spirit. It's good when the light of the Spirit comes and floods your heart and floods my heart. And how often have you been sitting in the congregation and all of a sudden the light dawns and you say, yes, there it is, I see it. This is the Word of God. These are the good things of God. And at the same time, the light of the Spirit can pierce your heart and convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the work of the Spirit portrayed for us. Look at verse 6 in chapter 5. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Another portrayal, another picture given to us. This is a rather phenomenal picture, is it not? Work with me here a minute, folks. A lamb with its throat slit does not usually stand. Am I correct here? Do I have this correct? That's usually not the posture of a lamb whose throat has been slit. And most lambs do not have seven horns. I don't think. I've not seen one lately anyway. But the horn is a representation of power and of strength. And again, the number seven is the number of perfection. This lamb has perfect power. And this lamb has seven eyes. This is rather unusual. Of course, it is a picture again. This lamb has perfect vision. And the Spirit of God, which goes out into all the earth, knows all and sees all. You can't hide under your bed to escape the vision of the Spirit. You can't run into your bedroom and jump in bed and throw the sheets and the covers over your head to escape the vision of the Spirit. He knows all. He sees all. And it is the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lamb. And the Spirit points you and points me to Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 1 again. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. Is it not striking that the text puts the order, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son? It's not the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. So that the emphasis is placed upon the Son. That the focus of our attention is drawn to Jesus Christ, the Son. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Grace and peace come from the Father, come from the Spirit, and come from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, friends. He was the faithful witness through the prophets of old. He was the faithful witness when He walked the trails and the paths and the roadways of Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And He is the faithful witness today as His Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn, the heir of God, the heir of all things. And when you are united to Jesus Christ, this means that you are a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the resurrected one. The firstborn from the dead, the one who was raised bodily from the grave. And He was not only raised bodily from the grave, but the text says at the end of verse 5, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Yes, this Jesus Christ loves us. This Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you with a great love. He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He opened the cesspool and the sewer of this world, and He descended into this world to die on a cross to deliver the likes of you and me from darkness and death and despair. To give to you grace and peace. To release you from the penalty due to you for your sins. Otherwise, you're an inmate on death row. Otherwise, the death sentence hangs heavy over your head. Yet Jesus Christ loved you. And loosed you from the penalty of your sins by His blood, by His death, by His taking the wrath of God in your place and in my place. He took us out from under the wrath of God. Grace, favor. Grace and peace be to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And how is Jesus Christ able to do all of these good things for you and me? He's able because He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is the ruler. There is no president, there is no potentate, there is no prime minister. Even though they may exalt themselves, who in the end rules Jesus Christ. There is no other real ruler except Jesus Christ. There is no president, congressman, senator, mayor, governor, city councilman who does not owe obeisance to Jesus Christ. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is only one great kingdom. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the King. And verse 6 says, He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. The priests served the King. The priests served and worshiped and led others in the worship of the King. That was their task. That was their duty. And that's our task. That's our duty. To worship King Jesus. To come together and give Him praise. He is the one who is worthy of all honor and glory. He is the Omnipotent One. And as verse 6 says, to Him be the glory and dominion forever. Yes, He is the one and He alone who is King and Lord of all. Focus, friends. Focus your life. Focus the life of your family. Focus your work. Focus your schooling. Focus on King Jesus. Other things will come into perspective. Years ago, when I was a pastor in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I came to this little congregation, they had a little block finally finished with a brass plaque on it, on the pulpit. And there was a quotation there from John 12:21. Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. This was a message from the congregation to the preacher. To my shame, that little plaque irritated me. And one day I took it off the top of the pulpit and I put it underneath. I repent of that. I repent of that. In dust and ashes. Because the great purpose for our being together, friends, is to see Jesus. That's the great purpose. Our great purpose, your great purpose, is to focus on King Jesus. Everything else comes into perspective when that's the case. And it's so easy. It's so easy to be thrown out of focus. Prayer is the answer, we say. No, friends. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the one who answers the prayers. We puff up our chests and say, we have faith. Faith is the answer. No, the focus is on Jesus. Salvation by grace through faith is salvation by Christ and by Christ alone. Christ saves you. It's so easy to get out of focus. And so the call this morning, friends, to you and to me is just this simple call. Focus on King Jesus. I pray that you as individuals, you as families, And as a congregation, this is where we will be, focusing on King Jesus. He is the author of grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, good you are. How forgiving, how loving. Forgive us. Grant us grace and peace. Grant us grace and peace. You are the author of them. And we look to you and to your Son. And we focus our attention on Him as the one who is worthy. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen.